Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office.
So today, thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you. Many people feel is the most complicated portion of Scripture, and I really think that it's the most comforting. So I hope through our journey over the next several days, we're going to move from complicated to comforting, okay? So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The revelation, let's all read this together, gang, ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Okay, gang, right there in these first couple of sentences, these first couple of phrases in this apocalypsis, we have the real purpose. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is, I want you to know, when you look at the book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. People want to make it all about a whole bunch of other things. They want to, it's not all about 666, and it's not all about the Antichrist, and it's about Jesus and people coming into a relationship with him, and for the church to get busy doing what we are called to do, which is to stand in the midst of evil days. I know that the English word apocalypse, as we said last week, means the destruction of the world. But it comes from this Greek word apokalypsis. And this word apokalypsis means to uncover or to take the lid off, to unveil or to reveal. So this revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being revealed. And as we get to the end of this letter, we find out something. And gang, the king is coming. And that's good news. That's not good news if you're not in relationship with him. Let me just, you know, because I guess I have to backtrack about Revelation being a disquieting book. If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've got your business right, it should be extremely comforting. In fact, it should be the most comforting. But, everybody say but. If your life's a mess, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I can understand how this book would be disquieting. Because it talks about the appointed end. It talks about the justice of God upon a civilization that will reject him. And so we have to understand, we think about this. The angel gave this revelation to who? To John. So let's, you know, for me, I need to kind of know, to connect the dots of who we're talking about. So just real briefly, who is John? So when I say John, what's the first word that comes to mind? He's a disciple, yep. What's he known for? John the Beloved. How many of you heard John the Beloved? Do you know that that wasn't his first nickname? Well, first of all, John was a fisherman. He was the son of Zebedee. Zebedee in the scripture, we know, was this fisherman. And he had another son who was most likely the older, because we always read James and John. And usually in that time, the older son would have been listed first. So we have James, the older brother, and we have John, most likely. They were fishermen with Zebedee, their father. And when Jesus came, we know that James was also followed John the Baptist. So they had some understanding here. And now all of a sudden we see that John, there's a pretty powerful thing about John, that John and James drop their fishing, they leave their livelihood, and they go and they follow Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 9, you may have remembered that there was an encounter between the followers of Jesus and the Samaritans, and there was animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews at this time. We've spoken about that in sermons past. But the bottom line is, James and John decided, they asked Jesus, look, can we call down fire from heaven to consume them? Doesn't that sound like the love of God? You know, we laugh about that, and you know, sometimes maybe we feel the same way. So John, you know, they got a nickname because of this. They were called, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. That wasn't a compliment. You know, okay, it put to their anger, and perhaps, you know, their quick temper. I mean, some Bible translators say, oh, it's because they're bold witnesses. Yeah, not in that context. In that context, they were bold, but they were kind of misguided. Now, here's why that is good news, because as I look around the room and I look into the mirror, so I'm not just going to cast off on you, I know that I still have some rough edges. Does anybody in this room have some rough edges? So to all the rough-edged people here today, I got good news for you. Jesus may call you out. Hey, right now you're a son of thunder. But you know what? If we will continue to walk with the Lord, if just walking with Jesus, it melds our character. It causes us to be transformed into something different. I want you to know that when I got saved, my personality had to change. Hello? You know, I had some personality traits and I had some things that were in my family line. My family was known for a few things, and those all weren't good things. Some of them may have been good business things, but they didn't necessarily translate to good things in the kingdom. How many of you have got some, your family is known for some things that maybe you wish that maybe they weren't known for? Hello? Am I meddling now? And the bottom line is, okay, well, that's fine and that's good. But if I want to tell you this, by the end of this message today, I'm going to tell you, if you will continue to walk with Jesus, if you will be in submission to him, he will begin to move your character to another place. You'll have a new identity in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And so John, even though, yeah, he had some rough edges, because he's walking with Jesus and Jesus sees a purpose on his life, he becomes part of Jesus's inner circle, which meant that he got to hear some special teachings of Jesus. He got to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus was there and was transformed, showing that Jesus transforms our hearts and our lives beyond what the law and the prophets can do. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have now, gang. And I want you to know that that's good news. Jesus developed this amazing relationship to the point where as he was present, as Jesus was crucified on the cross, Jesus entrusted the care of his earthly mother Mary to John. That says something. I don't think you'd entrust the care of your mother to the Son of Thunder. But I think if you knew John the Beloved, John the one who was about his business, that would be a powerful thing. We know then that he continues after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven from 33 to roughly 70, that John was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. We read this in the book of Acts. You'll see times where Peter and John will be walking, and Peter always talks, but John's always there. You know what? That's a powerful testimony. You don't always have to be the loudmouth. You can be that steady presence. I've been listening to a Christian podcast, and they keep using this phrase that just draws me in, that says being a non-anxious presence. I want those people in my life. Someone who's in such relationship with Jesus that they can be a non-anxious presence. Because as Mr. Bourne just told us, you know, we live in a world where, my goodness gracious, everybody's got a platform. Everybody loves to get on social media and tell everybody how they know what's going on. No one cares what my opinion is. I don't even care what my opinion is. I care what his opinion is. Hello? Man, I wish Christians could get a hold of that we were more worried at what Jesus's opinion was than telling everybody in the world what our opinion was. So he's this leader in the church in Jerusalem from 30 to 70. And then historians tell us that how Nero persecuted the church. You know, he put many of the church leaders to death. As a response, he destroyed the temple in 70, which was a response to a Jewish revolt against Rome. And so it's believed that this time, when there's this great persecution through Nero, that John left to Ephesus. He went up north to Ephesus, where he stayed at that church until 95. During this time, he wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles. And so as we get ready, I got three quick points for you here today as we begin our journey in the book of Revelation. And the first one is actually, we're going to do a flyover because I want you to know, point one, there is a blessing in reading and keeping this prophecy. Now, our next verse, Revelation 1:3, I want to read this for you. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, this letter was taken as a secular letter, which we're going to find out in a moment, to seven churches in Asia Minor. Churches that John knew. Churches that knew John. And these churches were on major trade routes in Asia Minor. And what was supposed to happen is these letters were to be taken and to be read into all the churches. And literally, there's a blessing on the one who reads them aloud. But I want you to know, just by being here today, you remember how we talked about Jesus talking about things now that we're also talking about things in the future? It's why I started in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus talked about the temple, and he wasn't just talking about the temple. He was talking about the physical temple and this figurative temple that he was coming to restore, to renovate, and to fully fulfill the law. And so just as there was a blessing on the messengers who took this letter and read them to the church, there's a blessing on you when you study and when you read and when you keep this prophecy. You're blessed by coming to church today. You're welcome. You're welcome. And so it's not the only blessing in the book of Revelation. This word blessing is the Greek word makarios. And makarios means to be approved. It means to be happy. It means to be divinely blessed, okay, or supremely blessed, excuse me. And so this supreme blessing, we've heard this before. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a whole bunch of blessings where he said, you know, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who are merciful. Remember? What do we call those? The Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes. I want you to know that there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. In fact, we're going to find seven, the number seven, all over the book of Revelation. We got seven seals, we got seven trumpets, we got seven bowls. There's numbers, numbers galore. And they usually mean something. Seven is the number of completion, okay? It's the number of completion. And so let's read. I thought it would be good for us to read the seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. So let's read together this first one that we just read. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The first one there is, blessed is the one who reads aloud. Ready, everybody? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's read the next one. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. This is powerful because it's letting us know that that we will have a reward for our labors. The reward is not heaven. The reward is treasures in heaven. And that's a huge theological misunderstanding. You ask the average person, how do I get to heaven? And what do they say? I live a good life. We go to funerals and we try to somehow, it's like funerals become some type of a court record to say, how can we prove that they were worth heaven? I want you to know how you prove you're worth heaven. You're not. You put your full trust in Jesus, period, end of discussion. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our righteous works. So why should we do righteous things? Because it's good, because it shows the character of God, and God will remember it. We don't do things. It shouldn't be your motivation so that I can get stuff, but it is a wonderful reward. It is a wonderful reward. God remembers our good deeds. Let's go to Revelation 16:15. Let's all read oh, it's a little hard to read. All right, you stretch, right? Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Now, that's just some good advice. I don't care who you are. I love that old story of the pastor who was driving by a parishioner's house, and he saw their car in the driveway. He pulled over and he goes up and knocks on the door, and nobody answers. And so he texts Revelation 3:10. I stand at the door and knock. And then a few minutes later, his phone buzzes, and he kind of looks, and it goes back and I'm sorry, that was Revelation 3:20. And he gets his phone rings, and it comes back Genesis 3:10. I heard you walking in the garden, and I hid because I was naked. So, gang, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I mean, I don't want to know, but I'm saying, you know, there are times that doorbell rings, and you're not necessarily prepared to receive company. You know, you're lounging at the house, and ding dong, you're like, oh, I gotta go get ready, right? Hello. You know, that shouldn't happen spiritually, gang. We should be prepared. We should be prepared. Take that message. Let's go on, because we got a lot to cover today. Revelation 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you like to go to family dinners? Yeah. You like to eat? I know this church. We like to eat. We love those. And now think this, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Would you like to be part? I got news for you. You are a guest of honor because you are the bride of Christ. And I've done a lot of weddings, and I have yet to find a bride who's like, oh, whoops, today's my wedding day. I forgot about that. In fact, most brides that I know, I mean, they're hiring makeup artists, and they're hiring hairdressers, and they're hiring all, I mean, you got a whole team of people who are working on you. Why? Because you want to be ready on that special day when your groom sees you. Take his breath away. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Right? You know, the church has forgotten a little bit about we need to remember we should be being prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb, gang. Look, this is an important part of the book of Revelation is to remind us that we're invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is a powerful thing. Revelation 26, blessed and holy. Let's read together. Ready? Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I want you to know there's going to be a trumpet blast. Thessalonians tells us he's going to call the dead and Christ are going to rise first, and we which alive and remain will be called up to be with him in the air. I want you to know that's a great thing, because we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, the church is going to escape the second death. We're not going to have this horrible judgment that's waiting on the world. That should be good news for some people. So what are you waiting for? Getting your business straight with God. You know, I know Christians who are trying to plan out their life that I'm going to live for myself for as long as I can, and then I want to try to really get things going straight at the last second. I know people who live their life like that. I just want to put off. I don't want to think about these unpleasant topics. I don't want to think about anything that's going to challenge my priorities, because I really like me being at the center of the throne of my life. And I got a message for you. Ready? Cover your ears. Wake up! Pastor, go back on sabbatical. Seriously, gang, wake up. Wake up. Revelation 22:7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who... You're all supposed to read this with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's a blessing upon us keeping the words that we are reading here. Gang, this is a powerful, powerful thing. Listen to me, Revelation 22:14, the last of these seven Beatitudes. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Today, that's a powerful thing. 1 John, again, the Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Gang, there is a blessing on those who wash their robes. You think, well, again, I'm not trying to at all present a theology that says that we make ourselves right. I'm telling us that part of our walking in full faith of Jesus Christ is that we're honest, and when you mess up, you better keep short lists. The church has forgotten the doctrine of repentance and confession. If you sin, ask for him to forgive you. Sincerely repent. Christians should not make a lifestyle of sin. It is a horrible witness, and it says, are you really in relationship with Jesus? Period, end of sentence. We should have the altar call right now, right? I got a lot more I need to get to, gang. I really want you to ponder on this. I really want you to ponder. Let's get back to the Revelation, this apocalypse, verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. So, okay, I'm going to pause right here. We're going to see some good theology. I love good theology. We're going to find a couple of really juicy theological pieces because we're going to learn about the Trinity, and we're going to learn about the character of the Trinity of God Almighty as well. And we're also going to learn a quick key to understanding some of the symbolism in the book of Revelation. That's a whole lot. You're like in a seminary class here, ready? Okay, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from, so now we're going to find out who it's from. From him who is and who was and who is to come. Who's that sound like? No, that sounds like God the Father. That's God. That's God our Father who was. Okay, and, because, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay, so there's seven spirits before his throne. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here, which I'm going to show you here in just a second, because we're going to go to the Old Testament. In fact, I'm going to read that to you right now. When you see symbolism in the book of Revelation, we have a way to understand it. We definitely have a way to understand it. We can look into the Old Testament to have some understanding, gang. You know, it's just like last week we looked at Matthew 24. And as I said, Jesus can speak to things, and they speak not only to things that are, but things that will be coming later. So we have God the Father who was, who is, and who is to come, these seven spirits. And then verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn of the dead, and who is the ruler of kings of earth. We find some great theology about Jesus. We find some understanding about God. But let's look at Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, talking about this spirit that's going to rest on the Messiah. We read in Isaiah, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, one, the spirit of wisdom, two, and understanding, three, the spirit of counsel, four, and might, five, and of the spirit of knowledge, six, and of the fear of the Lord, seven. We understand that this is talking about the Godhead. We see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are together. That kind of blows our mind. And not only are they together, but there was and is to come. Why is that important to know that God was and is to come? How many of you have ever faced a situation in your life where you thought, I don't know how this is going to wind up. I don't know how this is going to turn out. You ever faced that? And you're all panicky? And you're all struggling? I mean, that happens in life. We have those seasons. Something happens. We're like, how in the world are we going to get through this? Here's the great thing. Reason you can trust God. He's already there at the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And so God, who is and is also waiting for you at the other end, then can use the Holy Spirit to prompt you to a part of his word, which will encourage you to let you know, honey, it's going to be okay. And in the final circumstance, gang, it's going to be okay when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Gang, we have to remember this thing. Did anybody ever have a decoder ring growing up? Nobody ever had a decoder ring? I always loved puzzles, and I like doing escape rooms. And sometimes in escape rooms, you'll find something, and it's like a little decoder, and you can find it. The Bible decodes itself. We can literally go to the Old Testament. In fact, there's over 300 references to the Old Testament. And you ask, why in the world did God give this apocalypse to John with all this symbolism? Because think about it. They're underneath Roman occupation. Rome doesn't know the Old Testament. They don't know the Old Testament. And yet, all the recipients did. And so it's making sense to them. Here's the indictment against the church is we don't know the Old Testament. And so for a lot of us, it's a little bit of a struggle. You know, gang, these seven spirits were not seven angels, not seven different beings, but this is the Holy Spirit. This is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Brings me to my second point. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament. And I know some people who really, really love the New Testament and have no business for the Old Testament. What I want you to know is you can't appreciate fully the New Testament without the Old Testament, because everything in the law and the prophets, Jesus fulfilled, and Jesus is continuing to fulfill. Let's go on here. To him, verse 4, to him who loves us, I'm sorry, verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is good news, gang. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Isn't that good? And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Why are these ones who pierced him wailing on account of him? Because he's coming in judgment. I don't know, that's it's good news for us, and it's not good news for the rest of the world. Verse 8, let's all read together. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Going on, as we get ready to wrap up our message here, John kind of makes it personal now. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, I want you to know that he had some serious tribulation. Amen. He got chased out of Jerusalem underneath Nero's persecution. In 44, he saw, James, the apostle James, was martyred. His brother died on account of the gospel. He knows about tribulation, gang. He's on the kingdom, tribulation in the kingdom, and patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So because he was holding fast to the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, he was exiled. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Where are these places? Hit the next one there, because I need to know what we're talking about. Here's modern day Turkey. We're talking about the west coast of Turkey. Now, if you go due north there, I see a little country named Ukraine. See that, Cindy? We're talking about, this is that part of the world. Where's Jerusalem? You go down, you see Israel there on the lower part, south of Turkey. So we're talking about here just to the east of Greece, this area. Next slide there. We can kind of see these cities on this trade route. These are the cities on this major trade route that are given. I want you to know, as we go into the next couple weeks, these are real cities, these are real churches, and these are real problems. And they are also speaking not only to what was going on in that very day, but also, everybody say also, speaking to the ages and even speaking to us today. How can the word of God do that? Because it was written by God who was, by God who is, and by God who is. Come on, somebody, don't you see that? Y'all missing it. I get excited about this stuff because it shows the power of God's word. How did John even get here? Domitian became the emperor of Rome through some suspicious circumstances. And Tertullian tells us that John was told not to preach, not to proclaim the gospel. And that he refused to. And therefore Rome ordered him boiled in hot oil. Tertullian writes of the account, which was commonplace, common knowledge, that John didn't die and refused to stop preaching, and therefore they isolated him and sent him off on Patmos. And here's John sitting there wondering, I'm the last apostle. I haven't died. Why am I still alive? Why in the world am I still alive? Well, just let me wrap up the message with this little thing. And would you give me just a little bit of leeway here today? Not time-wise. I want to chase a quick rabbit for you because this blesses me. In John 21, John records this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter says, points to John and says, what about him? And Jesus says, if it's my will for him to remain until I return, what's it to you? And because Jesus said this, the apostles, a rumor went around to the followers of Christ that Jesus had said that John wasn't going to die until the Lord's return. But then John in chapter 21 says, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if it's my will for him to remain till I return, what's it to you? Okay? And so it's kind of like, you know, you have this thing. Why is that there? And then John, I bet in his mind, is thinking, why am I still alive? Why in the world am I still alive? All my brothers have died. Have any of you at any point in your life, you're like, why am I still here? I want to tell you and answer that question why you're still here. Because God has a purpose for your life. And sometimes that's very hard for us to comprehend. It's very hard for us to understand. And John is here on the Isle of Patmos. And guess what he sees? Let's conclude our message as we read these last few verses. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Boy, I hope you see this. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were like white wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining at full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Gang, here's what I'm saying. John stayed and saw the return of Jesus. You're not getting it. I know some of us are like, what's going on in our lives? Maybe we're stuck in that Sons of Thunder phase in our lives. Maybe, man, there's just some rough edges. Here's my message to you today is please hang on. And if you'll keep walking faithfully with Jesus, he'll be faithful to work off those rough edges and use you in his purpose. He goes on, verse 19, write therefore the things you've seen and those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are angels. That means messengers. I personally don't believe we're talking about a heavenly being, because this is the same word that's used to refer to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 10. It's messengers, a church leader, or whoever is bringing this message or this word, or the elder or the bishop. So regardless, it's the messengers of the seven churches and the seven lampstands. He defines it. Sometimes in Revelation, he tells us what the symbolism are. The lampstands are seven churches. So my final point, gang, is that God's purpose for your life is greater than your struggle. Kathy, you can come up. So maybe right now, gang, your life, you look more like a son of thunder than you look like a son of God. I want you to know you can own it. Own it and follow Jesus, and he will work off the rough edges, and God will conform your character, and he will use you for his powerful word. Go to him. Go to him. If your robes need washing and on your journey stuff has happened, I want you to know, as we sang this morning, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and we can be plunged. Have all of those stains washed away. Amen. Would you stand?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.